Turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look tonight, and I wish that Dane and I could get our act together. We'd have got you the newsletter today in your mail, but you'll get it tomorrow. There was an uncooperative copy machine and an uncooperative folding machine, and what the copy machine didn't chew up, the folding machine wadded up. So we hand fed the machine, right? And we hand folded all of your newsletters. So you'll get them tomorrow. But on the front, there is a picture of a monkey. And then there's next to them, and he's walking this way. Next to the monkey is a monkey that's a little bit less stooped over and a little bit less monkey-like. And then next to that one, following down the line, is one that's a little farther up, you know, standing up. He's not quite as monkey-like. And then there's another one, and I think another one. Finally, at the end, you have a man. And above the top, it says, "Who's kidding who?" Who's kidding who? And so tonight we're going to talk about Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to talk about how God created man. Okay? Now remember, God created the earth and the world and the universe and the galaxies, everything in 6 24-hour days. How can you believe that? Well, because God inspired, He saw to it that the words in your Bible in the original language were the exact words He wanted written down. Okay? And therefore, we know that God didn't make, who can't make mistakes, didn't have the wrong thing written down. Y'all agree with that? Okay, and you now add to that this. When you put, remember it was written in Hebrew, when you put a number with the word Yah, day, in Hebrew, it has to mean a 24-hour day. Now, God saw to it that a number, or the word representing a number, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, right, 7th, were put with the word Yah. And therefore, we know, because God inspired the Bible, that it was 6 24-hour days. Y'all have any problem with that? Take it up with the Lord, and you can argue with Him when you get to heaven. But God created the earth in 6 24-hour days. Pardon me. Now, everything was created from nothing. Okay, you've got that. The word create, God created in Genesis 1, where it says, "In the beginning God created." The word is bara, which means from nothing God made everything. And we've learned that. We've also learned that the earth is not as old as the evolutionary scientists would have us to believe, is it? It would appear as though it's millions and millions and millions of years old. However, it is not, but about 6,000 years old. But God created a mature earth, a mature universe, a mature galaxy, and so forth. So it's created with the appearance of age. God created, as we'll see in a moment, a grown-up Adam. God also created a grown-up Eve, and He created a grown-up set of all the animals and all the creatures in the world. All of them were already grown up. So when you get the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg, you know the answer is the chicken, because God created a mature world. Okay, so God created everything. Now, in all of what He did, we saw and we've learned, we're going to look at it some more tonight, that in eternity past, before time as we know it began, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit purposed to put into time as we know it, a plan. Every single thing that has ever happened in during time has happened, not maybe because God sends, God doesn't send evil, you understand that, but God allows everything because it fits into His plan. Nothing that's happened to you this week has happened without a plan behind it. Did you know that? If you had a wonderful week so far, it's because God planned for you to have a wonderful week thus far. If you're like most of us, you get to Wednesday and wonder, when is Friday going to get here? You know, and so if you had a bad week or a bad day or a bad experience this month or this year, it's because God allowed it in your life to fit in so that you would fit into the plan. Well, now what's the plan? Well, the plan for every individual, number one, is that they should be saved. Okay? Then the plan for every individual after they get, and by the way, God gives every single individual who's ever going to be born during time. from creation to the end. Okay? He gives every single individual light. We've been studying that in Genesis or Romans, haven't we? How God gives light to every human being by virtue of seeing creation, they understand that there is a supreme being. And if we would just live up to the light that God gave us at the time we saw that something had to make all of this, then God would give us more light and more light, and we respond and so in like kind, then we would be saved. Trouble is, man never does always respond positively to the light he's given. Do you? I hope you don't say, yeah, I always have, because none of us are perfect, and therefore we won't be till we get to heaven. And so we all miss the mark, Paul says. And therefore, God created a plan for every person, opportunity for every person to be saved. He gives every one of us light. Then once we get saved, he has a plan for us to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the process of what we call sanctification. And in the book of Romans, we're going to learn what sanctification is all about. When I'm saved, I'm justified. As I live my life on this earth, I'm made more and more, at least I'm supposed to be. Now, some of us don't do that, do we? But we're supposed to become more like the Lord. And so we're being sanctified. And one of these days when we're with Jesus, we will be what? Glorified. Now, that's exciting, isn't it? I just thought of this. I don't know why I'm thinking of it. But you know these guys that think that this life is all there is? Have you met those people? This life is all there is. You see it in the liquor ads, don't you? You only go around once in life. Grab it with all the gusto that you can. Hey, folks, if this is all there is, it ain't worth it. If this were all it is, it wouldn't be worth it. It wouldn't be worth the pain. It wouldn't be worth the heartache. I mean, the pleasures are few and far between, aren't they? Really, in all honesty, they really are. In comparison to what the devil throws at us, the pleasures are few and far between. But folks, you don't live here for all eternity. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. So we live day by day, letting Jesus conform us to the image of his Son. So God put a plan together for all of the world, for all of time, and he included each and every one of you. Does that excite you? It ought to. If it doesn't excite you at all, that means he knew when you were born, going to be born. He knew when you were going to get married. If you were married, he knew when you were going to die. I mean, he knew every single thing about you. And he pre-designed a plan for your life. And that's what he did in creation. Let's look at it here in verse 26 of chapter 1. God said, let us make man in our image. Now circle those two words, us and our. Us and our. Remember that there are 10 attributes of God. 10 attributes of God, and incorporated in those, let me just give them to you in case you've never heard them. Of course, God is number one, sovereign. Sovereign, that means he's in control of everything. Number two, he's righteous. God is righteous. That means he's totally holy. Number three, God is just, always fair. Ever met this person that's had a tragedy in their life and they think it's God's fault? God, why did you allow this terrible thing to happen in my life? It's not fair. Well, God's always fair. Now, you may not understand it, what's going on today, but God's fair. And the old song, Lloyd, is we'll understand it all better when. By and by. When we get to the by and by, when we get to heaven, we'll understand why we went through some of the things that we went through. God's always fair. Number four, God is I don't want to give you too many. He's love. God is love. God is love. Number five, God is eternal, never beginning, never ending. Number six, he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. That's kind of neat. God knows everything. And you know what? There's some things God knows that he ain't going to tell us, even when we get there. Even when we get to heaven, there's something God knows that no one will ever know. Number seven, God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful, omnipotent. Number eight, he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at all times. You know, the devil's not omnipresent. Have you learned that? The devil's not omnipresent. That's why he has all kinds of fallen angels to follow you around. And if you don't believe in, most of us believe in guardian angels, I think, but most of us don't believe in what we call a personal devil. That means not only has God assigned to us an angel to be with us, I believe that. I don't know whether you do, but I believe the devil's also in like manner assigned one of his fallen angels to follow us around too. And if you don't believe that, when was the last time you were tempted to sin? Now, when you were tempted to sin, you know what that was? That was that fallen angel trying to get you to do what you ought not do. trying to stir up that old sin nature that's supposed to be dead. Okay, so he's omnipresent. The devil's not omnipresent, but God is. And number nine, God is immutable. That means he doesn't change. Immutable. Wonderful truth. We could spend years on that one. And lastly, number 10, the 10th attribute of God is he is veracity, or he is truth. God is truth. Everything God says, does, even thinks about is absolute truth. So we have us here. Us here. Now, what are we talking about us? All of a sudden, we're talking about God in verse 26, and then we say us. Now, how can God said, let us? Well, very simple. God is a triune or a three-part being. I'm not going to say I understand everything about it, okay? We don't understand all of it, but the best definition for what we call the Trinity is this, that I've found, is this. Within the nature of the one God, we can discern, as human beings, very finite in our understanding, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal. I mean, everything about them is exactly the same. That means Jesus is omnipresent, God the Father is omnipresent, God the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. All of those 10 attributes I just gave you is characteristic of each and every one of them. Okay? So just keep that in mind. God said, let us make man in our image, after, listen, our likeness. Now, the word likeness is not physical, because you know that God is a spirit, and at that time there was no, Jesus had not been in his physical body yet, so there was no incarnation. So we're not talking about physical things here. We're talking about spiritually. Spiritually. Now, God made man a triune being. You have a different kind of a triune being, but it's the same likeness. The word likeness can also be translated something else. I'll give it to you in a second. But you have a body, you have a mind, and you have a spirit. Every human being has something no animal has. They have not only a body, animals have bodies. If you wanted to say that the soul or the mind, some animals, all animals have a mind, but no animal except man, and man isn't an animal, he's created in the image of God, he has a spirit. Animals don't have spirits. That's the big problem the evolutionist has. He cannot explain where man got his spiritual nature. You never notice any dogs, cats, billy goats out worshiping something out in a pagan hill somewhere? No. Why? Because animals aren't religious. Why is that? Because man is created with a spirit, and animals don't have that. So he says, let's make man in our image after our likeness. Now, what is God more than anything else, or man more than anything else? He is a reasoning creature. Animals can't reason. Oh, they can figure things out through their own intellect, but they're not reasoning creatures. An animal can't tell right from wrong. He knows when he doesn't want to get in trouble, like you spank your dog with a newspaper perhaps if he messes up your carpet, but he doesn't reason why he shouldn't be messing up your carpet, does he? He just knows if he does it, he gets spanked. Now, there's a difference between reacting to possible punishment and not doing something, or doing something because you get a reward on the other side of that coin, and saying, it ruins the carpet. Now, that's a reasoning statement. It ruins the carpet for the dog to mess on the carpet, right? Now, this is kind of basic, but you all can relate to that, right? That's a reasoning statement. And when a child reaches the age of being able to reason, to discern right from wrong, then he becomes accountable for his sins. Okay? So man is created in the likeness of God with reasoning powers. Reasoning powers. Man's reasoning powers are just fantastic. The second thing that man is created in the image of God, not only physically, mentally, and spiritually, but he also has a concept of good and evil. Only man has a concept of good and evil. Doesn't happen anywhere in the animal world. And the third thing I notice about man in the likeness of God is that he is a volitional being. He has a will. You have a will. You know why there's a lot of people that are members of this church that are not here tonight? Because they have a will. They have a volition. They have a will. And they choose not to be here. Some of them can't because they work. Others can't because they're incapacitated. Others are just not here because they don't want to be here. And I learned a long time ago, we do what we will to do. Don't we? Don't we? Okay. Still awake. So if you want to understand what it means by likeness, you might say it this way. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness or with a personality. God has a personality. Okay, so God made him, and it says, and let them have dominion, that's man now, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, listen, male and female created he them. See, Adam was not complete in himself. Notice there is no, and it was good. And we've seen it all the way through the 5 days, right? All the way through we've seen, and God saw what he created, and it was good. He doesn't say it yet, because he has not yet created Eve in the details we're going to have here in a moment. So we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit creating man in his own image with a personality and all of the things that go with that. And then he gives him dominion. See that? Let him have dominion over, and he lists everything. See, God gave man dominion over the entire world. Did you know that? Over the entire world. And you know what man did with it? He gave it away. He gave it away. When he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he gave the dominion of the earth to Satan. And right now, the Bible very clearly says that Satan is the one who rules the world. He's the one that rules the world. He is the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. So don't sing that little song if you're talking about the Lord. He's got it, the whole world in his hands, because right now God does not have the whole world in his hands. Right now the world belongs to the devil. The devil only does what God allows him to do, but the world is right now not under the dominion of the Lord or mankind. It's under the dominion of Satan. And if it wasn't for the restraining of the Holy Spirit, all hell would break loose on the earth. And it will, by the way, when we get to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 on Sunday nights. It really will. And when the Holy Spirit's taken out, and we're taken with him, of course, then it's just going to fall apart. And the devil will have his way for the first time in 6,000 years. And it will be an awful, awful mess. Okay? If you don't know what's going to happen, just hang in with us there. So the first Adam, you understand, see, what he did was, is he gave it away. And what was lost by the first Adam, Jesus, the second Adam, one day will regain. Every single thing lost in the fall of mankind, here in just a few verses, will be regained by Christ at the end of Revelation, the book of the Revelation. Fantastic. Fantastic. Let me give you a couple of references for that, by the way. Just write them down. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 say that Christ will regain control of world government. He will be the ruler of the entire world governmentally. We have read, of course, Revelation 1, verses 5 through 8, which talk about everything happening according to God's plan and Jesus coming to rule the earth. But I want you to take a look at Revelation 19, will you? Revelation 19. While you're turning, I'll just read those verses to you very quickly. Verses 5 through 8 of Revelation 1 say the following, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, or our sins in his own blood, and hath past tense made us kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Listen, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Listen what he says. I am Alpha and Omega. He just describes what that means. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now look at Revelation 19:11. It says the following. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite all the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Listen, verse 16. And he has on his vesture, on his clothing, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look over at verse 20. Well, we won't do verse 20 tonight. We'll do that later. So he's King of Kings and Lord of... I could spend all time in Revelation, couldn't we? He's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling the world for for a millennial period, and then of course we'll have a new heaven, new earth. Skip over to chapter 21, verse 3, and we'll read a couple of verses and come back to Adam here. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold," listen, "the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Listen, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." See, God created everything in Genesis 1. He created everything that there is out of nothing. And then he put into place a plan that he pre-designed in eternity past for all of time to put back into the right place what Adam lost in the fall. Christ will regain dominion over everything there is as a result of what man lost in the fall. Now back to Genesis. Just have to throw that in. Love to talk about the Lord, don't you? Let's talk about Adam. "So he creates him in his likeness," verse 28, "and God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" It has to do with physical procreation. "And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish," he repeats it again, "of the sea, of the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said," and by the way, the word "replenish" there means populate. So they were commanded to have children, and of course the marriage act is something that God designed for the couple, and it's beautiful and wonderful in God's sight. But it's not at all what the world tells you it is now. They've just totally corrupted and perverted what God had designed in the Garden of Eden. So don't believe the world's substitute for what they call love. That isn't love at all. It's just lust. That's all it is. And so God didn't design the sexes to just procreate. It was designed to be pleasurable to both, and that's why he separates it, multiply and replenish. And so it's wonderful and exciting and beautiful in the sight of God in the bounds of holy matrimony. Verse 29, "And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food.'" Now, if King James says meat, of course that means food. Now, before the flood, man was a vegetarian. Did y'all know that? Before the flood of Noah, man was a vegetarian. In fact, it says very clearly, "I've given you to eat the following," and he lists it all out, and not one animal's listed there. And we'll talk about when we get to Noah what happened in that time that caused man to become a carnivore. Now look at verse 20 or 30, and we also find out that animals were vegetarians. "And to every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, and everything that creeps upon the earth," every, that means every, doesn't it? "Every creature on the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. So all the animals were vegetarians also. Isn't that amazing? There were no carnivorous creatures until the flood of Noah. And we'll get to that in a few. Hang with me in Genesis, okay? But that's what it says here. "Every beast of the earth, fowl of the air, everything that moves on the earth, wherein there is life," conscious life. Now remember, an animal has conscious life, and that's the only similarity man has with animals. We all have conscious life, but there's more to that. In man, we have a soul, or as I said, a spirit. But plant doesn't have conscious life. Now, have you met these people that talk to their plants? You don't do that, do you? You do? Okay. We don't, what good does that do? I don't know if it does anything except for the talker. But plants can't hear you. Why? Because they have no conscious life. There's a difference between conscious life and unconscious life. There's life there, but it's a different kind. And so everything that has conscious life, God says, will be a vegetarian. So, verse 31, "God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good." Isn't that lovely? Very good. "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Sixth day. Pardon me. Now, chapter 2, we have a detailed account of the summary that you just read. Now, we're still in day 6, and I want us to complete day 6 here. Remember, in the first half of day 6, he created all the animal life on the earth, and the second half of day 6, he created man. So let's look and try to complete out day 6 before we run out of time. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. Okay, that means the angels, by the way, according to Nehemiah 9:6. Listen to verse 7. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, you know that man, the scientists have told us, is composed of the same elements that we find in common garden variety dirt. Common variety everyday dirt out in yonder in the yard is composed of so many, and I've forgotten the numbers, forgive me, but there's so many minerals, so much percent of all this, and you know, man has the same basic elements in his body. What happens to your body when you die? Do you all know? It turns to dirt. Have you ever been in a presence where they've exhumed a body? I hope you haven't. It's kind of nasty. But those who have tell me that when they open that casket after having been closed up for years and years and years and years, maybe 100 years perhaps, they find that there's nothing but a few bones and some dirt. Dust. That's what God created us out of, dust. Now the word in Hebrew means of the finest materials of the earth. We translate it dust. So don't think, man, I'm just, you know, you heard these people say, well, you know, we're just a bag of dirt, you know. Well, dirt, according to the Hebrew language, was the finest material God made. So if you don't get depressed about being made out of dirt, will you? You're made out of dust, which is the finest materials of the earth. Now, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. No evolution here. God didn't send some little creature going in a cosmic sea out there, and one day it turned into a man. He said he formed him out of the dust. Interesting thing that the evolutionists cannot do is create or show you a instance where life has come from non-life. Now, I think in an earlier study I misused a word. I got it. You ever get a word in your head mixed up and then you repeat it over and over? I think I used the word transmutational when I meant to use transitional. There are no transitional forms from what they say are our prehistoric ancestors and modern man. If you were to take the fossil record and go right down the line trying to find all of the transitions from this creature into that creature into this creature, finally gets to us, there aren't any. It's amazing that the scientists will even barely admit that this family of species is completely different from this one, and it's supposed to be related, but they cannot find a transitional form between the two. And it's amazing how they've tried to compare us with monkeys and gibbons and baboons and orangutans, and they've used all. But you know, the scientists can't even agree how we all are supposed to be related. Some say the DNA matches this way, another say the DNA matches. I mean, they just can't agree. Why? Because they're grasping at straws, you see. Now, if you want to think you're related to an ape or a monkey, that's your business. But I've met a few people that I probably thought were, descendants from apes, but most of them were football players. And so they make some from the dust of the ground, no evolution at all, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know, God gives us a tremendous thing in the breath. Have you noticed that? Every breath you take is given by God. Did you know you're just one breath away from eternity? One breath. Someone says one heartbeat. I mean, even more fallible, seemingly, is the breath. At least I've got a muscle, real strong muscle, moving the heart. But the breath, one breath away. Someone said to somebody else, you know, what happened to Sister Smith when she died? And the joke comes around, well, she assumed room temperature. How does she assume room temperature? She stops breathing. When the breath stops, have you ever been in a room when a person dies? Have you ever been in a death room? And the person stops and the breath goes out, never to go in. See, the breath each breath we take, folks, is given by God as a reminder of the brevity of life. Every breath we take reminds us how short life really is. That makes you think, doesn't it? Every breath we take. So he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. What makes the difference between man and the animals? The breath of life. We're a spirit. God creates us with the personality of God inside of us. We are created in his image, and man became, listen, a living soul. Now, if you want to say that that means conscious life, I won't get too upset with you. We won't even fall out at all, but there are many scholars that believe that's the same life that's also referred to in chapter 1, verse 30, and I guess you could come up with that, but there's so much more in man than there is in animals. We have conscious life, yes, but we have a spirit, as we said, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. I like that word, formed. Now jump over to verse 18. We're still in the sixth day, still in the sixth day. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Now the word meet, of course, means fit. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help fit for him. Underline those words, for him. Now, don't look, turn to it, but you can cross-reference that with Romans 5:12. And I'm going to read that to you, but you don't need to turn to it because we'll get lost and never get back. Romans 5:12 talks about this very clearly. Speaking of that, it says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. See, when Adam was created, not only was an individual created, but the whole human race was in Adam. Okay, hang on to that thought as we talk here. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help fit for him. See, man was created incomplete. Now think about that. Man was created incomplete, totally incomplete, and without the woman, he's incomplete. Now, not just any woman. That's what the world hadn't figured out yet. That's why we have multiple divorces. Well, I've got the wrong husband, or I've got the wrong wife. I'll go out and find the right one. Let me tell you something, folks. The one that God gave you is the right one. You may wake up one morning occasionally and not agree with that, but the one that God gave you is the right one. And man is not complete without the wife, without the woman. And ladies, listen, you're not complete without a husband. You're not complete without the man. You're incomplete. Why? Because the woman was made to complete the man. And without the husband, she's not complete either. Okay? So neither is complete without the other. She is the completer of the man. Man, that ought to make us think, huh? And God formed the ground out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever man Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. What an intellect. In his unfallen state, his intellect was so vast that he could name every animal on the face of the earth. Fabulous. I have trouble remembering the 77 counties in Oklahoma. Remember having to take those tests? You had to pass Oklahoma history and economics. I had to take that class. We had to memorize all 77. It's still 77, isn't it? 77 counties. And I can't remember half of them now, much less all the animals' names. And Adam gave the names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. Listen, but for Adam there was not found an help fitting or fit for him. Now, he knew what he was doing, don't you think? He was looking. He looked at every single animal there was. He gave them a name. And yet he didn't see anything that was appealing to him. Why? Because nothing fit him. Now, if evolution were true, folks, listen. If evolution were true, don't you think that he would have stumbled across, as God marched those creatures by, the nearest living relative? The one that he evolved out of just before. And he would say, well, that's close enough, and marry it. He didn't do it, did he? There wasn't anything that was fit for him. Nothing fit. None that were like himself. That's what that means for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. First reference to surgery found in the Bible. Anesthesia mentioned here. Falls upon Adam and he slept. And he slept. Now, I just have to throw this in. Adam sleeping is a picture of Christ when he was in the tomb. Did you know that? Adam sleeping is a picture of Christ when he was in the tomb. Just thought I'd throw that in. Didn't cost you much, did it? And he took, God took, part of his side. Not ribs. That's a bad translation. Part of his side. And closed up the flesh on it. Okay? Now verse 22. And the side which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. Now, the word made there means builded. So, and the side which the Lord God had taken from the man, builded he a woman. You ever heard the phrase, man, she's really built? That's biblical. That's right there in the Bible. She's built. So God took this side out of Adam, put him to sleep, took his side out, built that woman. She was perfect, remember, spiritually, mentally, physically, and he brings her to the man. Verse 23. And he shows him what he did. Now Adam, of course, in the King James says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Don't you know Moses just didn't quite get it the way it really was? You know what happened? God put Adam to sleep. He took part of his side away, closed the flesh back up. He then built a woman who was perfect in every way, spiritually, as I said, mentally, physically, and he brought her to Adam. He woke up about that time. Adam stood up, and there stood Eve, and he went, wow! That's what it means to say in King James, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Wow! You know why he said wow? She fits! He'd been looking at everything under God's creation and none of it fit until now. And he went, I found it. There it is. She shall be called Isha. Isha, Hebrew, because she was taken out of Ish. Adam's name in Hebrew is Ish. And he says, she was taken from me? Why, we'll call her Isha. And ladies, there's nothing that you can do more glorious other than having children, than to lay down your name and take up the name of your husband. She shall be Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. You know, the wife is such a part of the husband. Men, I'm talking to us mostly. The wife is such a part of us that if we hurt her, we ought to feel the pain. Did you know that? We ought to treat our wives as, and none of us ever do like we should. If you don't believe me, ask your wife. But none of us treat our wives as we ought. If you've been married very long at all, you can look back over the years and look at the insensitive, bullheaded things that we as men characteristically do. And if you've got any heart at all, it makes you almost want to cry. How we've treated the one who's born our children and cared for us while we're sick and loved us through all of the trials and heartaches of life. Terrible how we treat our wives. She's not a doormat. She's part of you. She's part of you. If you hurt her, you hurt you. Well, I'll just get rid of that one and trade it in on a younger model. You hurt you. You hurt you. You don't hurt her like you hurt you. The Bible says no man would hurt his own flesh, but cherishes it, nourishes it, takes care of it. You wouldn't cut your arm off with a buzz saw on purpose. At least I hope you wouldn't. Not, if you do, we're going to lock you up in Vanita. But you wouldn't hurt yourself. Why do you hurt your wife? We need to ask ourselves that question, men, a lot more than we do. And sometimes it's not what we do, it's what we say and how we say it that cuts far worse than anything we could ever physically do. I'm not sure that verbal abuse isn't worse than any other kind. So she's part of you. Interesting thing, the word Ish, Adam's name, Ish, means to exercise power. And the word Isha means to be soft. To be soft. You know, have you seen these lady muscle builders? Have you come across that as you're channel surfing? Isn't that the awfulest thing you've ever seen? It's bad enough when men go overboard, you know, but to see women do that's just awful. Listen, Isha, to be what? Soft. Soft. And ladies, that doesn't mean just be physically soft. That means spiritually most women are soft and men are not. And when a woman isn't soft spiritually, she's hardened to the things of God. Men too, by the way. In a way. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The word cleave means to be glued together. And folks, when you're glued together by the Lord, nothing can break that bond. Even if you try. No matter how, we've been talking, someone called me this week and was talking to me about marrying someone, and what if they find out, we find out that one of them's been divorced. Well, my problem with that is, as a pastor, I'm supposed to help people get their families reconciled. And if I marry someone who's not married and this other one that they used to be married to is not married, and I marry one, I drive a wedge between those two that almost cannot be removed, and I can't do it. See, in God's sight, you're still glued together. Glued together. By the way, that's what's wrong with many of our young people who have sex outside of marriage with multiple partners. And because the Bible says they become glued together. They become glued together not only physically but mentally and spiritually. And they just end up turning their head inside out and their spirit inside out and turning themselves into a pile of mush. Because see, when you enter into that intimate relationship, you become married. You're married. Therefore shall a man... You'd think he'd said a woman, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd said a woman. Women are not the one that have problems staying at home. It's men. If mama can take care of that boy, he'll never get married. He'll stay at home until she's 95 making him biscuits every morning. Some of us get married and just still can't get out of mama's apron, under mama's dress. You know, you ever notice that? I think all husbands or mothers or husbands have a tendency to have to try to, mothers have a tendency to re-sew the apron strings if you're not careful. And we have to snip them off again. Shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they shall be one flesh. And one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bibles, verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not, listen, ashamed. You know why? Because they were clothed in the glory of God. In his original created state, there was no sin. There was no shame. They were clothed in a glorified body, just like Jesus has right now. And one of these days, folks, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're going to be clothed in a body like Adam and Eve used to have before they sinned. Like Jesus has right now. Does that excite you at all? No falling hair, no loose teeth, no bad eyes, no back problems, no kidney problems, but a body perfect, mature, in the prime of life, just like Adam. I believe Adam was just like Jesus. He was created probably about 33 years of age when Jesus died. I think the world was created mature. I think Adam and Eve were created mature, and they were at the prime of their life physically, like we would say. You know, some of us have passed that years ago, hadn't we? But one of these days, you know, those of us who fight the diets, do you all have that problem? Fighting the diets. Hey, I'm not going to have to diet anymore. I'll have a body just like Jesus has. And this, and remember what he said in Revelation, there'll be no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, for God shall wipe all the tears from their eyes. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? It's very possible in a crowd of this size that there might be one who's never accepted Jesus as their Savior. And as our musicians come to lead us in a song of invitation, I just can't help but believe we need to do that and give an appeal to anyone who needs to make public a decision that they've already made, or perhaps to accept Christ as their Savior, never having done so before. Whatever God would have you to do, will you do it tonight? Would you do it tonight? Father, I thank you so very much for all that you've done for us and in creating Adam and creating Eve, and for making it possible for us to have the life of the second Adam, Jesus, living in us so that we'll never die again. And for all that you've done, Father, and are going to do tonight, I just praise you and thank you. In his name I ask, amen.